Good morning. Will you pray with me as we come to God's Word? Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. And we do pray this morning that you'd help me speak and for all of us that we might be able to hear your Word, that we might have sensitive hearts to it, that we might turn to you and live in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after the passage that we read last week, Jesus went on to tell a number of stories. And there were a number of stories that were aimed at picturing the kingdom. One of the stories we heard in the kids' talk of the 10 women with lamps, some of them were prepared and some of them were not prepared. You might also know of a man many, many years ago, Arthur Stace, a very famous Australian person who went around Sydney with chalk, drawing the word eternity everywhere. So much so that actually at the Sydney fireworks displays a few years ago, you might have seen they put eternity up on the Harbour Bridge. Only thing was is that I'm not sure that what the organisers of that event had in mind the same kind of thing that Arthur Stace had in mind. You see, what Arthur Stace had in mind is he wanted to bring attention to eternity, to draw people's attention away from here and now, that they might consider this might not be all there is, so that they, like those five women who put the extra oil in their lamps, might be prepared for Jesus' return. He wanted people to consider, where would they spend eternity? Would it be a life lived in the love of God for all eternity, or would it be a life under God's judgment? Since that time, it's interesting, I think actually most Australians around, particularly around my age group, I know this is the case with my friends, they've abandoned the concept of eternity. You know, they will say things like, look, you die, and then that's it. You know, it's done. You see, I actually think that while we human beings, we have incredible imaginations, there's something that we struggle with. And one of those things, I believe, is this idea of eternity. We just don't have the imagination for eternity. For example, I was recently speaking to a friend of ours, and she said, I'm not really interested in living forever. I'm not interested in eternity. Don't you think that would get dull? She said, boring? No, I'm happy to live my life, and then when it's done, it's done. That's it. Now, what makes a person say they don't want to live forever? I think it partially has to do with lack of imagination. And I think it's partly that we just live in a really materialistic world, you know, where anything that we can see, taste, touch, smell, that's what's real, and everything else is not. And so it's due to a lack of biblical vision, lack of biblical understanding, lack of a biblical vision of eternity. After all, why would someone say they don't want to live forever? Well, here are three reasons that I have thought of in trying to capture some of the things that my friends have said and others. It's not what people have said, but I think it needs to be addressed. So what we'll do is we'll look at each, take a look at what the Bible says about each, and we'll see where we're left. Here they are up on the screen. One is life is unfulfilling. The second thing I've had people say to me is, well, I don't want to live in an eternity of joy because we need sadness to experience joy, don't we? And the third one, this is one that people have not said to me, but I think it's true, that many people just simply can't imagine our death. We can't imagine it. It's so far away. Let's take a look at this first one. Life is unfulfilling. Now, this is essentially a reason born of the age that we live. You know, what people mean to say is, well, wouldn't you get bored being in eternity for so long? Doesn't that, it sounds vanilla. Boring. I mean, what do you do all day? Does it change? Is it the same thing every day? I work in a job and that gets boring after a while, they tell me. I mean, we know, don't we, the joy and happiness, it dries up. In most cases, the joy of owning a new car, that new car smell, then it wears off. The new home, which eventually starts falling apart and it needs repairs and it's disappointing. The joy of a new job, and the fulfillment of getting stuff done. The joy of marriage. The joy of marriage. We have poor imaginations, and I think the reason for it, that experience of unfulfillment so invades our being, we can't imagine a world where our lives are fulfilling day in, day out, moment by moment. See if you can try and imagine it. But there's a reason why our lives are unfulfilling, and it's called the fall. This is the name that we give it. See, in the beginning, Adam, our first, the head of our human race, he sinned against God. And here is God's response. God said to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. In the midst of all of this, pain, hardship, thorns, thistles, disappointment, discouragement, difficulty, we can't imagine a life of fulfillment. We have a lack of imagination, I think. But there is someone who has no lack of imagination, and that's God. What God imagines, he is actually able to create. Here's God's promise to us. We read it in Isaiah 65. And what I want to invite you to do right now is just for the moment, even just close your eyes and just imagine the sorts of things that are mentioned in this passage. I'm going to make the screen go blank and just imagine these things. Here's what God says. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed for misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. You know, we don't want to live forever because we can't actually imagine this kind of life. Life where we actually enjoy our work. We get up in the morning and we say, you know what, I'm going to enjoy work today. What was that phrase? Long enjoy the work of their hands. In an ongoing way, where we actually enjoy what we produce, where we build houses and we live in them, where we plant vineyards and we enjoy the fruit of the produce. Can you imagine finding fulfillment in your work, not just for a minute, not just for a day, but day by day, year by year? It's important to note how God says this comes to pass, because it's true. We can't actually do this. We've been busy trying to do something like this in all history. And from what most people tell us, we're just one discovery away from the perfect society, aren't we? From pure fulfillment. It's important to note how God says this comes to pass. Here's what he says. See, I will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. We may not be able to imagine such a world, but what God imagines, God creates. We see this in Genesis chapter 1. God speaks and the world comes into being. God here speaks his promise about what he will do, and it will come to pass. We might not be able to imagine such a world, but what God imagines, God creates. And wouldn't you like to live in such a world? I know I would. There's a second reason people are starting to say they don't want to live forever. And this is it. They say we need sadness to experience joy. And look, I appreciate what people are saying here. There's an element of truth in it, isn't there? There's some wisdom. You know, we experience the good times and we appreciate them because we have this background of experience which is sad. And so when we experience good times, we're able to appreciate them. I mean, think about the boy who gets everything he's ever wanted. Is he filled with joy and gratitude? Usually the boy who gets everything he ever wanted is spoilt. What about the child who eats a meal once a year that has meat in it? They savor every bite. So it goes, people say that life in the new creation is just a bit vanilla. Who wants to live in that white uniform playing harps and with smiles on your face every day of the week? Eventually, you know, your muscles get sore and it all becomes a little bit sad. Vanilla. Well, here's the thing. I think people who say that kind of thing have never really experienced true, deep, soul-crushing sadness and disappointment. Because if they had, what would they say? I'll take a cup of joy, please, any day of the week. And please fill it up until the cup is overflowing. Because I want to experience some of this joy that this passage is speaking about. Now, of course, some, you know, we might want to say that we'll have this life to compare with, you know, to contrast eternity with. And so eternity will always be appreciated with joy because we will be thankful we're not living here. Well, it's interesting. There might be some credit to that, but it's actually not what this passage says. And I think the reason we say those kinds of things is, again, because we lack imagination. We lack imaginary power. What does the passage say? See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things won't be remembered, nor will they come to mind. We just cannot fathom that kind of world. In our limited imagination, what's meant by an existence so filled with joy that the former things aren't even remembered? In other words, this is the kind of joy that doesn't need a background of sadness and pain and darkness and despair to be experienced and appreciated. It is joy itself. Can you imagine joy unlimited? Are you wondering where it's found? Joy that just doesn't wear out. Joy that endures. Joy that never turns in a cycle towards sadness. Joy that just continues to increase in quality. There's only one way that this kind of infinite joy that never runs out could ever be experienced, and that is if its source is found in an unlimited, infinite God who is the source of all joy. Here's what God says. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. It's intimate, close relationship with this God who creates this kind of world and this kind of people to inhabit this world that gives rise to infinite joy in eternity. This is what life in the kingdom will be experienced at. Take a look at me further. They will not labor in vain, enjoyment in work, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. Do you see where the flow of blessing actually comes from? God who creates, and it's in Him that this kind of joy is experienced. He says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Now, I'm sure you've heard this maybe before, but I wonder if anyone can tell me what is the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? No, no one, no? All right, well, I'll tell you. Maybe you'll know it. If I say, oh, we got someone up the back. Who knows? Here it is here. The question is this: what is the chief end of man, by which they mean humanity? What is the chief end of humanity? And the answer? Yes, I can hear a few people. I'll just say it out loud here. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, I think the authors of this document were right. They were right. And I think Isaiah 65 really provides the background to this kind of statement. Have you ever imagined that your experience in eternity is not just to be in heaven wearing white robes and playing harps, but is to enjoy God? Enjoy being in His presence for all eternity. This is something we can't imagine, but it's true. And this is actually what the scriptures tell us is the case. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, the third thing that people, they don't say this, but I think this is in the background of what they're saying, is that they say, I don't want to live forever. I'm happy just dying. And that is because death seems so far away. But I think here's the reality. I think it's rare for anybody to reach old age and to say, you know what, I really don't want to live again. I'm happy not being young again. You know, what do I need a young person's body for? I mean, I have this new hip or knee and it's doing just fine. I mean, I have no regrets, no disappointments, everything's fine. You know, partly, I think this is down again to the society we live in. You know, unlike the old days, if you're not someone working in a hospital, then you probably seldom encounter death. I know for my part, some of my friends who don't attend church regularly, they've been to maybe one or two funerals in their life and they're approaching 40s. Can you imagine that? And partly that's down to some of the amazing medical breakthroughs that I'm very thankful for. It's a really good thing. But broader than that, our culture, it's a culture where the people that we value, the people that are seen on billboards, magazines, TV, that sort of thing, who are they? They are young, they're vibrant, they've maybe had work done. And when we are young and we're alive and vibrant and all the rest of it, and this is all we see, having been to maybe one or two funerals in life, we might just imagine that life just keeps stretching out unhindered until eventually, you know, we pass away. I mean, can you imagine living in a world where actually death is known to be all around for young and old all the time? For some of us, this isn't hard to imagine. And I said this in the 8:30 service, but some told me that the parish update hadn't actually gone around. I know I received one in my inbox, but it might not have gone to everyone. Well, I can share this news with you now that one of us, Don Handley, actually received news that he did pass away on Friday morning. There will be a funeral 30th of December. More news about that later. But the reality for us is that this sort of thing does happen and we do hear about it, and it is a reality that each one of us will come to that point. And what matters is, are we prepared not only for Jesus' return, but also for God to call us home? Thankfully, at least to the best of my knowledge, Don was prepared, right with the Lord. Here is God's promise. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives just a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. He will wipe all... Oh, that's Revelation. Here we go. We'll just leave it here. You may wonder, why is death mentioned at all? Well, why not just say you'll never die? Well, some people do take this as referring to a thing they call the millennium, a time in between Jesus' return and the final time, where perhaps people live for extended time, a blessed state, but not the ideal. But others will say, look, this is poetic language and it's meant to convey something that we just can't imagine. Eternal life. How do you convey that to a people that hasn't experienced that before? Well, maybe we just say it's a time of great blessing with incredibly long lives. Well, perhaps you could say later scripture actually makes clearer what is going on. Revelation 21, verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Sounds a lot like our passage, doesn't it? Here's reality. Yes, some of us might find death hard to imagine, bringing it to mind. Others might even find ourselves longing for that day to come. That might be because the life we live now is filled with pain. But death will eventually come for us all. And then here is the promise found in Jesus. Every tear wiped away. Death is no more. Pain is no more. That's the kind of life I want to be living. Don't you? Doesn't it sound good? Well, we do need to talk about one last alternative. One last alternative is this. A lot of people I talk to, they will say something like, well, I don't know about your God, I don't know about Jesus, but I know that I'm going to a better place. And perhaps they'll encourage each other with these words. Don't worry, they're in a better place. You know, and this is maybe something that we've heard of before, and often, you know, this is someone that has the view of themselves like, of course I'll be in heaven when I die because I'm a good person. And we were reminded of this with account of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. You know, the rich young ruler, he was a bit like that, saying, Jesus, what should I do to enter eternal life? You know, I've kept all the commandments since I was a young boy. It was his way of boasting, essentially, saying, look how good I am, I can get in surely. And you and I can think in a similar way. But here is another thing we find hard to imagine. So hard that we probably don't think about it at all. And that is, perhaps we are not the kind of person that ought to be in heaven. Now think about it. Think about the difference simply being an honest person all the time makes. Could you imagine being in a situation where every interaction you had with every person that you spoke to, okay, you knew you could take it at face value? So you didn't need to read between the lines. You didn't need to think, what is this person angling for, protecting, hiding? Imagine being in sales and just being able to say exactly what the product was, what it did, and this is how much it cost. You know, you don't need to butter someone up. You don't need to figure things out. You don't need to leverage relationships. How often do you and I even protect ourselves, maybe our honor, our guilt, our sense of shame, maybe stretch the truth slightly just to make ourselves appear more clever or interesting or different, lie to avoid disappointment or even just inconvenience? Now, I know that this kind of thing is generally true for me. So what do you do when you put me into this perfect world? As I am. How much longer would that perfect world remain perfect? The reality is, fill that world with people like me, and the world becomes just like this one. You know, Jesus tried to point this out to the rich young ruler who went away sad. His problem was with wealth. He clung to it too deeply. The disciples were astonished as well. But here is Jesus' assurance, because he knew and he knows that we can't come into that world as we are. Jesus looked at them and he said, with man it is impossible, cannot be done. But with God all things are possible. See, you and I, we cannot enter this life. It is impossible for us. But the only way we can is if God himself creates in us a new heart, creates us anew. And didn't God say that that was what he was going to do? I'll create new things. I'll create my people as a joy, a delight. Here's how he does it. God dies our death on a cross. God dies our death on a cross. He takes our sin on his shoulders, on the shoulders of Christ, takes our sin, deals with it. Jesus didn't just stay dead, no, he rose again, showing that he has power over death. Now, what do we need to do to actually gain these promises that God has given us in Jesus? Well, all we need to do is turn, trusting in Jesus' death on our behalf, that he died in our place for our sin. And what is God's promise? His promise is that he would make us new. This is a kneeling person, by the way, praying. I have to help your imaginations along. When we turn from our sin, we just trust in Jesus' death on our behalf, God does something amazing. He takes our sin, deals with it, and makes us a new person. And we are able then to enter into God's life that He has prepared for us. He washes us so we're clean, gives us His Spirit, makes us new. Now we are ready. We are prepared. Now we can enjoy the kingdom that Jesus is coming back to establish. Are you ready? Are you prepared? All we have to do is turn and trust. And that's easy enough, right? Now, some of you might be thinking, I'd like to, and it all sounds very nice, but living in this world, I just find it hard. I just find it too hard to believe. Well, maybe your imagination is stuck to the seat, like many of us today. If that's you, I just invite you to pray with me in a moment, not really knowing for sure if anyone is listening. Have you ever done that? Prayed, thinking, I don't know if anyone is listening, but I've heard about you, God. I've heard about you, Jesus. I'm going to pray. It might be the same kind of way that when I was in a plane, about to jump out of an aeroplane, I didn't really know whether the parachute was going to... In fact, I was more convinced that I was going to hurtle to my death than the parachute was going to save me and the instructor. But you know what I did? I went, you know what? I just need to trust. Just need to trust the parachute's going to work and trust the instructor. Here I am. I made it. Jesus is going to return soon. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now as we turn and trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Will you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, each one of us, we are sorry for our sin, for turning away from you. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sin, for our sin. Please help me to live for him as our King. And thank you that today, we who turn and trust in Jesus, we are saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if that is you, if you did pray that prayer maybe for the first time, not that there's anything magical about that prayer, but I would just love to talk to you. If you did pray that along with me, I'd love to talk with you and just talk about that further. Otherwise, I'll hand back over to Stafford now.